As we close out the Sermon on the Mount, we are looking at some final truths about Christ's kingdom and how it is that one may enter into it. In fact, this is what we would call the Lord's concluding statements and invitation to this great sermon that He began back in Matthew chapter 5. What Christ has to say in these final verses of chapter 7 is very difficult to hear. As I introduced to you last Sunday, these statements are hard truths, which is why we are calling these final four sermons of the chapter the hard truths about the gospel. And we just looked at verses 13 through 14 in the first hard truth last Sunday morning. And that first truth is that there is only one way to get to God. It's what Jesus called the narrow gate and the hard way. Of course, the gate is Jesus Himself, and the way is hard because it demands repentance, self-denial, as well as exclusive faith in Jesus Christ and His gospel. The easy way is much different from the hard way. The easy way places no demands on your life. And it gives your life many options for belief and behavior. In fact, it's the most popular way to travel in life. Most everyone is going the easy way. But as we discovered last week, these ways have two very different endings, as Jesus brings out in verses 13 through 14. Though the hard way is unpopular and has very few travelers, it leads to eternal life. Whereas the easy way is very popular and has many travelers, but it leads to eternal death. So after calling us to enter in verse 13, the narrow gate and the hard way, Jesus proceeds to tell us just exactly why it is that so many people continue traveling the easy way, as well as the exact measure by which you and I can discern, even in our own lives, how it is that we are assured of our own personal salvation. That we have truly been redeemed. That our sins have been justified and that our souls have been adopted into the family of God. You see, hard truth number one is that there's only one way to God. Hard truth number two about the gospel is this. The proof is in the fruit. The proof is in the fruit. The proof is not in what kind of tree that we say we are, but rather the fruit that our tree actually bears. Twice in this text, once in verse 16 and once in verse 20, Jesus says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." This is the ultimate test of genuine salvation. Not what you profess. Not what you portray. Not in how you perform. But by the spiritual fruit that your life actually produces. And so this is what we focus on today. This hard truth that it's not about what I say that makes me adopted into the family of God. It's about the fruit that I bear. The proof is in the fruit. My wife asked me last night as we were going to bed, she said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "I'm preaching on the proof is in the fruit." She said, "That's not right. The proof is in the pudding." But it's the same thing. Number one, beware of false religious teachers. That's the first thing Jesus tells us. Beware of false religious teachers. It doesn't get any more clear than verse 15. Look at it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening, ferocious wolves. The warning here in verse 15 is given in direct correlation with the truths found in verse 13 and 14 regarding the easy way and the hard way. Jesus is saying this, there are people, religious people particularly, who will mislead you. and deceive you into thinking that you're okay on the easy way. The ultimate deception is in the reality that they will tell you the wide gate leads to God, that the easy way leads to heaven, when in reality it leads to death and hell. This is a warning about the existence of deception as well as the source of deception. What is the source of deception in this world? Well, he tells us, beware of who? False teachers. False religious teachers, to be exact. They will come to you, Jesus says, dressed in sheep's clothing. But what they really are ferocious wolves. I find it amazing what they're wearing. These false teachers, they're wearing sheep's clothing. This is the most dangerous reality about false teachers. They claim to be from God, to speak on His behalf. In fact, they seem to say the same things that true believers say. They pray. Perhaps they even invoke the name of Jesus and use it in their teaching and in their books. At first glance, we would all on the surface say that they look like and they talk like they're the real deal. Oh, and by the way, they are really good at what they do. Listen to what Jesus said about false teachers in Matthew 24. Matthew 24:24 says this, "For there shall arise false Christ and false teachers, and they will show you great signs and wonders." They're gonna wow you. They're gonna wow you by their teaching, wow you by their performance. They're gonna wow you by their books, in so much that if it were even possible, they could deceive the very elect. The point Jesus is making is that it is not always obvious who the false teachers are. And we need to be on guard about that. Because there are many religious teachers who are not so obvious, who look like real sheep, but are ferocious wolves, keeping us secure on the easy way. Author Tim Challies, who I highly recommend to you. You can look up his resources online, challies.com. I believe it's his website. He puts out a lot of good books about things related to our theology and our practice as Christians. He published an article about a year ago entitled "Seven False Teachers in the Church Today." He identifies in this article, scripturally, seven distinct types of false religious teachers as given to us by the scriptures themselves. And I want to at least highlight this because it goes right along with what Jesus is warning us about. If they are dressed in sheep's clothing, if it's hard to tell the difference between what is real and what is false, if it's not always so obvious who those false teachers are, then let's at least have an understanding of what Jesus prepared us to look for. Seven that he mentions, you might want to write these down and then go back and read the article. Maybe I'll post it on social media today later for your further reading. Number one, he mentions the heretic. The heretic. This is the first false teacher in the church who, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, blatantly contradicts the clear doctrines of historical and biblical Christianity. The heretic is the one who tells us that Jesus is not the only way to eternal life. The heretic is the one who tells us that the Trinity is not the makeup of the God in whom we serve. The heretic is the one who tells us that the Bible is not the Word of God. I mean, this is blatant hypocrisy, blatant heresy. Then there's the charlatan, not the charlatan, all right? The charlatan, who, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, uses Christianity as a means to pad his wallet, to enrich his possessions. The charlatans are the ones that you'll find most often on your television set, which is why it's not always good to watch these religious television programs. Because these are the guys who say that they need your help in purchasing them a $2 million jet so they can get the gospel to more people, so that they can live in a $10 million home and all these type of things. They're not in it for souls. In fact, the Bible says they're not even truly born again. They're false prophets. They're dressed in sheep's clothing. They're saying the name of Jesus. They're using the banner of church, but all they care about is the mighty dollar, what they can manipulate out of people in order to pad their own luxury. He mentions a third, the prophet. The prophet. So there's the heretic, the charlatan, the prophet, who, according to 1 John 4:1, claims to have received fresh revelation from God. That is outside of the final authority of God's Word. And I think we are well equipped enough to understand in this congregation that anybody who says, I've received something from God that is not already in the Word of God, is someone you need to run and run fast from. Then there's the abuser. These are all in Scripture. The heretic, 2 Peter 2, the charlatan, 1 Timothy 6, the prophet, 1 John 4. The abuser, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he uses his position to prey on the weak, and to feed his sexual lust and passion. The abuser is the one who is sitting in jail today for using his pastoral position to convince a young teenage girl in his church that it was God's will for them to have sexual relations. That's the false prophet, the abuser, who God says is dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly he is a wolf. Then there's the divider. Who, according to Jude 18 through 21, uses unbiblical teaching to destroy a church, to divide God's people. He brings strife into the church family, discord among the congregation, instead of love and unity. In fact, the guy who's always upset about something, who wants to pick a fight about this end times thing and that translation and this whatever, that guy is a false prophet. He is a divider. He doesn't care about the unity of the church. He cares about his voice being heard. And he doesn't care who he hurts in the process. The tickler. The tickler, who according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, who, by the way, the tickler sounds more like a Spider-Man enemy, doesn't it? But perhaps he is. Who, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he craves the praise of men more than he does the approval of God. The tickler teaches what he does for popularity's sake, not for purity's sake. He talks a lot about happiness and a little about sin. He talks a lot about heaven and nothing about hell. He tells the people what they want to hear, not what God wants them to know. And then the seventh one that Tim points out, which again, all in Scripture, is found in Hebrews 13. This is the speculator, who according to Hebrews 13:9, builds his teaching around constant speculation rather than clear doctrine. He wants to be original, and he wants to be exciting, so he spends all his time calculating all the numbers in Revelation and all the imagery of the Bible, and that's all he wants to talk about, is the things that are not clear in God's Word. Tim went on to say in the article, listen, this is a powerful quote, Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers. They are quote unquote pastors. His troops do not make a full out frontal assault, but they work as agents, sneaking into the opposing army. Therefore, we must always remain vigilant. And take the time to bring these things to the surface, because Jesus tells us in verse 16 that we can spot these false teachers. How? Look at it. Ye shall know them by their fruits. With each of the seven false teachers that we just identified, two fruits are clearly seen. Jesus calls this in verse 18, evil fruit from corrupt trees. So what does evil fruit look like? Now we could bring off many different branches, but let's just summarize them into two things. Evil fruit is this: bad doctrine, bad character. That's evil fruit. Bad doctrine and bad character. He illustrates it in the remaining portion of verse 16. Look at it. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? I'm told that in Jesus' day there was a type of thorn that had little blackberries on it that could easily be mistaken for grapes. And that there was a thistle whose flower from a distance could be mistaken for a fig. But on closer examination, one would quickly discover that what looked like grapes and what appeared to be figs was nothing more than thorns and thistles. And if you couldn't tell that by just looking at it, you would definitely tell it if you picked it and began to put it in your mouth. And that's the illustration that Jesus is using. That so many times on the surface, the cover of the book, the mystique of the ministry, the smile of the television teacher, it all looks like this is the real deal. But on closer examination, when you look at the fruit, you discover that they're false prophets. So we must be on guard. As Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 about these false teachers. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is even worse. Listen to verse 30. Also, out of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31. Watch. It's quite startling, actually. As we think about the spiritual warfare that is in front of us, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, not only are false prophets going to come after you from the outside, but there are also going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that are going to, look right here, arise out of your own church membership, whose one desire is to draw people after their teaching rather than the truth of the Bible. That's why he says, be on guard. Watch. That's why, as your pastor, I take that third most important requirement of my responsibility as a pastor, which is to lead the church, to feed the church, and to protect the church. I take it very seriously. That's why I do years of evaluation and instruction before I put anybody in a classroom to teach adults here. Children, for that matter. Every guest speaker that comes to this pulpit has been vetted by me. I had lunch with a friend that I love dearly this week just to make sure we were on the same page on a couple of things, because I wanted to know that when he stands in this pulpit that I am protecting the church of God. That's why he calls us to watch. Because from the outside and the inside, there are going to be ravening wolves who have one objective, and that is to fulfill the goal of Satan in destroying the church of God. And what is it we need to be watching for? The fruit. Because the proof is in the fruit. Bad doctrine, bad character. For not every Christian pastor is teaching the pure gospel. And I use Christian in quotes, you understand that. Not every Christian author is teaching the truth about Scripture. It's as if Jesus in this verse says, I teach self-denial. Jesus says, I teach self-denial, but they teach the best yes is to yourself. Jesus says, I teach the dangers of materialism, but they teach live your best life now. I teach that there is only one way to God, but they teach love wins, that everyone is included in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I teach humility and dependence on me. They teach, girls, stop apologizing. They're wolves. They talk like sheep. They look like sheep. They try to smell like sheep. But underneath, they're ravening wolves. And the proof, again, is in the fruit. The source of this deception is coming straight from ferocious wolves who look like and talk like sheep. And be aware. That's what Jesus is saying. Be aware of what you allow to impact your mind about Jesus and His Word. Look at their fruit, the fruit of their doctrine and the fruit of their character in light of God's Word. And then you will know the reality of who they are. He said, what does that have to do even with my own salvation? It has everything to do with it. Because when you've given your mind and your heart to false teachers, you are walking the easy way, believing you're walking the hard way. And here's the second truth of the passage, which the Lord leads into it, beginning at verse 17. Second truth is this: there is life transformation in the gospel. There is life transformation in the gospel. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. We cannot miss the big picture here in this hard truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ radically transforms our life from corrupt trees that bear evil fruit to becoming healthy trees that bear good fruit. And this is why it's a hard truth for so many. They want the best of both worlds. They want to believe in their heart that a mental acceptance of Jesus without any disruption or change in my current life is sufficient and possible. But friend, listen to me this morning. You cannot have the Jesus of the Bible and remain the same. It is impossible, according to the own teachings of Christ, it is impossible for an evil tree to produce good fruit and for a good tree to produce evil fruit. No, when one comes into contact with Christ, he is radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not a better creature, not an improved creature. No, he is brand spanking new. All right. It's like God took the old and crucified it and brought out a brand new version of yourself. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything now has become new. This is why Jesus emphatically states again in verse 20. Look at it. By their fruit ye shall know them. For no person comes to Jesus and ever remains the same. The center of God's work of salvation, a person's life, is life change, life transformation. So the proof that you and I have truly repented and placed faith in Christ and His gospel alone will be seen in the fruit that our life bears. Not in the words that we say. There will be evident reality. We are living our life in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What fruit exactly does a true follower of Christ bear? Well, if evil fruit, as I mentioned before, is bad doctrine and bad character, then good fruit is sound doctrine and godly character. Sound doctrine, that is biblical doctrine, and Christ-like godly character. Let's let the Scripture speak for itself for a moment. Consider Paul's words in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. In other words, here is the evil fruit from a corrupt tree. Evil fruit from a corrupt tree. Adultery. Sexual immorality. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances or disputings, emulations, wrath, anger, strife, seditions, heresies, and keep going. Endings, verse 21. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things. Now listen, this is important that you understand the heart of what he's saying here. They which do such things. The word do, the tense of it is this continual, habitual product. That these people who continually and habitually produce these unrepentant actions. It doesn't mean that it's impossible for a Christian to get angry. That's not what he's saying. Because sometimes a Christian gets angry. I got angry last night when I saw that Michael Jordan won't pay Kemba Walker. Ticks me off. We can have church now. Let me tell you, I get preaching on Michael, we'll have church. It doesn't mean that a Christian is not going to slip up because he lives in the flesh, and there's going to be times that I'm going to be guilty of idolatry. There may be a person in this room who's a Christian who's been guilty of adultery and such as the like. Here's the difference. Is that a false convert, that is someone who's not truly saved, instead of repenting of that adultery, repenting of that sexual sin, repenting of that anger, they just keep on doing it. It doesn't faze them. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't produce within them a guilt when they cheat on their spouse, when they lie on their taxes, when they're constantly losing their temper. Because God says that they who continually and habitually do these things, listen, this is the word of the Lord, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Bad fruit. But, he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, good fruit, is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what that means? That means no law is needed to produce these things. One of the greatest signs to tell whether or not you're a law-keeping religious person or a fruit-bearing Christian is what does it take to make you do right? The law or the Spirit? Because these fruits of the Spirit, it's the natural outflow of the work of God in someone's life, and they need not the law of God to know how to love and all of these things. Warren Wiersbe said it like this. It is not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. It is our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. The person who claims to be a child of God but whose character and conduct gives no evidence of spiritual growth is deceiving himself and heading for judgment. The proof is in the fruit. This is why Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that when we examine our own fruit, whether the presence of fruit that is growing or the lack of any fruit at all, that it will clearly bring to us the knowledge needed to make our calling and election sure. Why? Because the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms our lives. And if you're here this morning struggling internally of this assurance of your own salvation, how do I know? whether I'm not another religious person who's professing a good thing, or whether or not I've truly been born again, the answer is in the fruit. The fruit. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Number three, the third thing Jesus says here is that corrupt trees will be cut down in judgment. Corrupt trees will be cut down in judgment. Look at verse 19. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Well, this is an obvious picture of the judgment to come. Ultimately, every tree that does not produce fruits of repentance are proof that they never belonged to Christ. And those who do not belong to Christ will be eternally separated from God in wrath and judgment. Look at it again. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you remember the early ministry of John the Baptist? We talked about this several months ago in Matthew chapter 3. Let me read the verses to you as he confronted the Pharisees as he was baptizing and preaching the repentance of sins. Matthew chapter 3 verse 5, then went out him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all region round about Jordan. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here's the key statement. Bring forth, therefore, fruits of repentance. What was the problem with the Pharisees? Well, they talked good. They acted great. But they were never genuinely followers of God. They'd never been saved. And so what John the Baptist says is, quit your talking. Quit your professing. Stop trying to show yourself to be something that you're not. And just prove it by fruits of repentance. He goes on to say in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, that's what they would all say. Well, of course we're children of God. We're of the lineage of Abraham. It's much similar to what many would say in our region. Of course we're Christians. We're from the South. Of course we're Christians. Our mama was raised in church. We went with her every week. Of course we're Christians. I married a Baptist. Of course we're Christians. I joined the church. John says, stop saying these things. The proof is in the fruit. And then he gets real strong in verse 10 and says, and now also the axe is laid on the root of the trees. The imagery is interesting here because he's preaching with urgency. He's saying you're a bad tree because you don't produce good fruit. And right now you don't even realize it, but the axe of God is resting on your root. And at any moment, he's going to chop it down. That's what he says in the rest of the verse. That the axe is laid on the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. It's a strong word of warning. Friend, that we better be sure that we've come to Christ the right way. We better be sure, as we talked about last Sunday, that we have taken that one and only exit called the hard way. We better be sure as we evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word that we are continually producing good fruit instead of evil fruit. Because the proof of where we spend eternity is found in the fruit. Have you believed the gospel? Have you repented of sin and self and turned exclusively to the sovereign God of heaven for the redemption of your sins? If you have, there will be good fruits of repentance. Not perfect fruits, good fruits. Examine yourself. Evaluate your calling and election of God. Have you simply professed faith in Jesus while continuing your former identity of sin and self-righteousness? Or is your faith a genuine faith that is progressing and becoming more and more like Jesus as you bear fruit for His glory? The proof is in the fruit. Not dressing up like a sheep. Not professing like a sheep. Not amening like a sheep. But actually becoming a sheep by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them.